Let's begin with a word of prayer. So, Father, we just come to you to tell you we love you. And actually, we kind of have to confess that's a strange idea. Strange thing that we look in our hearts and we actually see that we have a genuine love for you. And that's not because we're something so big, but just because you first loved us and our hearts respond. So you poured out your love in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we're here for this conference because we've experienced the new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we ask now is that you would just guide us as we study the Scripture, that the Spirit of God would teach us the things that you want us to know. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I'm Wes Spradley. I've been a believer since I was 19 years old. That was in 1965. So I'm 71 years old now. I came to know the Lord through the girl that led me to the Lord became my wife. She was 16 turning 17 when I met her, and she had the most vibrant, real love for Jesus Christ that I had ever known up to that point in my life. Through her, I came to know others that loved the Lord the way she did, and I learned to love the Lord the way she did. So I've been thinking about Christian things for all that time. However long that is, I'm not too good at math, I think what I want to tell you, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10. So you might as well just get out your Bibles and look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10. So my role in the conference this year has been to look at two passages in a little more detail. So the other day we looked at Matthew 24. Now we're going to look at 1 Thess 5, 9, and 10. Why don't we read these verses, and then I want to tell you something about my study. Let's read the verses. All right, 1 Thess 5, 9, and 10. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So the title of my talk is The Promise of Deliverance from the Coming Wrath for All Believers Because Christ Died. I wanted to use PowerPoint, but they don't have the right plug here. Maybe that'll show up. So I want to show you first an overview of 1 Thessalonians. So turn back to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm sure that you're familiar with Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, how he remembers things about them. And so in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. And so we have the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope. And I know you probably had teachers say something like the work of faith is their salvation, the labor of love is their walk with the Lord, their attempt to follow the Lord in this life. And then the patience of hope is looking forward to the future. Then look at the end of the chapter. I want to look at verses 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Now you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So I have a question for you, and that is, what's the connection of verse 3 to verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1. What do you think? Do you see hope? Yeah, so in verse 3, the hope of the patience of hope. Where do you see hope in verses 9 and 10? In 8. Okay, well, that's good. What do you see? Oh, you're talking about chapter 5.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. I mean, to get us started just in chapter 1. So chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, connecting back to verse 3 in chapter 1.
Service?
Well, so there's the idea of service, right? To serve the living and true God. And so that would relate to the labor of love, right? Okay. What else do you see? Okay. Yeah, so in fact, we could almost say the entirety of verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That would be the patience of hope, back in verse 3. All right, so now then, so what do you see in verse 9 about work of faith? In verse 3, it's the work of faith. But now in verse 9, what do you see? Okay, and let's include in that, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols, right? And so verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1 recapitulate verse 3 in chapter 1. Now, I want you to consider that verses 9 and 10, that's a summary of our Christian life. So it's kind of interesting to me how frequently the New Testament writers can sum up our whole Christian experience in just a few sentences, right? And so that's what Paul is doing for us here in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He's actually giving us a summary of the Christian life. So he talks to us about somehow or another we encountered the gospel. So somebody brought the gospel into our lives, most likely, and we turned to God, we trusted in the Lord Jesus, and then we just thought, wow, man, now what am I supposed to do? And Paul says there's two things to do in the Christian life. I want you to serve God, and I want you to wait for Jesus. That's the Christian life. Now, the next thing I want to show you is how Paul takes not only chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that's a summary of our Christian experience. It's also a summary of 1 Thessalonians. So in chapter 2, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. That's the New King James. Does anybody have a different translation that translates the coming to you differently? Chapter 2 and verse 1. All right, well.
Our visit to you. Mine says our visit to you.
Okay, that's. Yeah, so actually it goes right back to verse 9, what manner of entry we had to you. And in chapter 2, verse 1, the coming to you part, our visit to you part, is the same word, our entrance into you. And so Paul is picking up that idea from chapter 1, verse 9, and he repeats it in chapter 2, verse 1, and he spends the next 12 verses talking about how Paul and Silas and Timothy related to the Thessalonian Christians. Then in chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which now also effectively works in you who believe. And so that picks up the idea of how they turn to God from idols. And so for the next, almost, well, I guess the rest of chapter 2 and the rest of all of chapter 3, he's talking about their labor, their work of faith. And you remember how he finally has so much anxiety about how they're doing. He sends Timothy because he wants to know how they're doing in their faith. So from 2:13 all the way through the end of chapter 3, which is verse 13, he's talking about their work, their labor, their work of faith. Now then, in chapter 4, in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, you would abound more and more. So what's he going to be talking about now? To serve the living and true God, or their labor of love, right? So starting at verse 1 of chapter 4 down through verse 12, he's talking about their walk, their Christian experience. And so he says to them in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 9, concerning brotherly love. In chapter 4 and verse 13, what does he do? So now he picks up this future idea. This is the prophetic section. From chapter 4 and verse 13, all the way through chapter 5 and verse 11, this is the prophetic section. And so this is goes back to chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. So here's the first point as we're looking at this overview of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 10 is a summary statement about the prophetic section. To wait for his Son from heaven who does what? Who delivers us from the wrath to come. So in chapter 4, 13, down through the end of the chapter now, we're going to have a discussion of the what, that is the rapture. And in chapter 5, 1 through 11, we're going to have the discussion of the when. What? Then when? What does that remind you of? It should remind you of Matthew 24, right? What? And then when? Isn't that interesting? So in the rapture section, I think there's really only one major thing that I want to show to you. What's the point? What's really the major point he wants to make in this section?
Don't worry about those of you who have died.
Yeah, so.
In believers.
Yes.
Believers who have died, don't worry about them.
Right. So, I could have that question in my mind because my wife died about 3 years ago. And so I could be concerned about that, right? And so Paul answers that question. You don't need to worry about it. Actually, God's going to raise them up first, and you're going to get caught up with them in the air. But now then, when he talks about specifically about the rapture, he says in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." That's pretty interesting, don't you think? So he's anticipating that there will be church-age believers alive when the Lord comes. Now, the word for come is parousia. So at the parousia, there will be believers, church-age believers, who are still in their mortal bodies, and the Lord's going to come down from heaven. We'll read that in just a second. He's going to come down from heaven, and he's going to snatch us up into the air. Now, that's a pretty important concept. Let's read a couple of these other verses. We who are alive and remain till the parousia of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So, as I was suggesting the other day, if the parousia is that revelation of the Lord at the end of the tribulation, then we have no choice. It has to be a post-trib rapture. And so our whole discussion about pre-tribulationism, we might as well go buy a hamburger and eat and just enjoy life, right? So what that means is it's pretty important to know when does the parousia begin. And as I was suggesting the other day, the parousia begins at the beginning of the tribulation. And that's what Bob Bryant was teaching us this morning, right? So I love what his answer to that question. Is there a gap in time between the rapture and the tribulation? All right, so the parousia begins the tribulation. And the event that kicks off the tribulation is the rapture of the church. So go back and think about the passage about Lot. Luke 17 talks about Lot. But go back to the Old Testament. When the angels take Lot and his wife and the two girls out of the city, and he says, flee to the mountains. And what does Lot say? Wait, man, that's too hard. We can't get to the mountains. How about this little city right over here? And so the angel says, sure, go, hurry, because I can't do anything until you're safe. So the rapture is not just simply something that's convenient or nice. The rapture is the event that signals to the angelic host the tribulation can now begin. We have to be safe as the bride of Christ in order for the tribulation to even happen. All right, so now let's read a little bit in chapter 5. So verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons. Brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So what's the reason Paul gives why he doesn't need to tell them anything about the times and the seasons? Nobody knows. There's no use wasting my breath and your time with me trying to speculate about when it's going to be. Times and seasons. That's true. So the times and seasons, is that familiar to you? Where else have you seen the idea of the times and seasons? Let's just look at one other passage for a moment. Look over at Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? will you at this time? So they're asking him which question, the what question or the when question? They're asking the when question. And his answer is, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So paraphrase that for me. Okay. All right. The Father's put this in. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Only the Father knows. He's kept that in his own authority. Right. All right. So concerning the times and seasons, when the rapture is going to happen, we don't know. It's going to be like a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so that is a paraphrase, in a way, a restatement of Matthew 24, the days of Noah. So the rapture is going to happen, and then sudden destruction, just like the flood, will happen to these people. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So when he says, let us not sleep, what kind of sleep is he talking about?
Unawareness.
Yeah, so he's talking about being in a spiritual, insensitive, a torpor. Is that a word? A torpor. Stupor. A spiritual stupor, as the others are. And he uses, in the Greek, he actually uses a different word here from back in chapter 4 when he's talking about sleeping in death in Christ. Now he uses a different word, so we'll know he's talking about something different. All right, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation, or the hope of deliverance, or the hope of rescue. And that picks up chapter 1, verse 10. And so he's going to describe how it is that we have this hope now of deliverance then. So in verses 9 and 10, he says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So let's just talk our way through that verse, those two verses. So what is he saying? What do you see? What observations do you see here?
Jesus' intent is not to send people to hell. His intent is to bring everybody into salvation.
Okay, the salvation here is the salvation that he's talking about. The salvation of eternal life. Okay, what? Temporal salvation, deliverance from this wrath of the tribulation. So he says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Right?
Deliverance.
Rescue. Protection. Safety. Noah in the ark. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. So this does away with any partial rapture. So just like the other day, we were talking about when did Noah go into the boat? Did he get on at the end of the flood or in the middle of the flood or before the flood? So there's only one choice there. That was pre-trib. But somebody could have made a case for a partial rapture, and he wants us to know there is no partial rapture. It's not just the spiritual people that get taken. It's everybody that belongs to Christ, even if they're sound asleep spiritually. Now, what's the basis for that deliverance in this verse, in verse 10? He died for us. He died for us. So his death guarantees not only that we'll have eternal life, but that when he comes for his bride, he comes for all of us. That's grace. What I suspect that out of all the believers on the face of the earth at the time when the rapture happens, there might be 2, 3, maybe 5 max who are actually watching and prepared. And all the rest of us will be pretty much asleep. So I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about how the Lord took my wife home. So this idea of like a thief in the night with no expectation. On May 10th of 2014, my wife and I were in Dallas, Texas, setting up our 10x10 tent to do an art show at the Dallas Zoo over Mother's Day weekend. So when I retired from teaching at UTSA in 2011, my wife said I had to have a retirement career, and so I was trying out photography, and I was doing kind of wildlife photography. And so in 2013, when we went to the Dallas Zoo art show, they bought a couple of my pictures. I had a picture of some hippos and a picture of some rhinos. And that was the next two animals that they were going to focus on in the exhibit at the zoo. And they wanted those pictures, so they bought my pictures. And so in 2014, we went back, and I was hoping to have a great show. In 2013, we had spent 3 weeks on safari in Africa, and I had taken over 4,000 pictures, and I'd printed up a bunch of those pictures, and I had them hanging in my tent. And so Friday afternoon, we set up the tent. We did all we could do. Came back Saturday morning, stopped at McDonald's over there across the street from the zoo, got breakfast, went down. We were eating breakfast and finishing the setup, and then we were ready. And so Donnie sat down in a chair. She was reading a magazine. She would share things with me from time to time. Then she was reading a book. We were reading a book about, what was it called? The Cry of the Kalahari. So it was a wildlife book. Oh, man, that was such a good book. And so she'd read things, too, and she finished the book. And she said, man, I'm so disappointed. I don't have anything to read for tomorrow. And I said to her, well, it's Mother's Day. You know, you just can't ever tell. You might get another book for Mother's Day. And, of course, she knew because she was a CPA. And so she kept track of our finances, and she knew I'd bought a book on Amazon that I was going to give to her for Mother's Day. And so about noon, she said, you want anything for lunch? And so she went over to the little cafe maybe 100 yards away, and she bought a couple of hamburgers and some French fries. And while she was gone, the photographer for the Dallas Zoo came by and was looking at my pictures. And she realized I was the guy that they had bought the pictures from the year before. She said, oh, I'll take you and show you the pictures. And I said, well, I can't go right now because my wife's not back yet. Oh, I'll come back in about 30 minutes and I'll take you over and show you the pictures. And so then Donnie comes back and she sits down at the picnic table and she says, Wes, come eat your hamburger while it's still hot. And I went over to her and I put my hand on her shoulder and I leaned over and I grabbed a couple of French fries and stuffed them in my mouth. And I turned away to do something at the back of the tent. And not 20 seconds later, when I turned back, my wife was gone. It was pretty unbelievable. It was totally unexpected. It was such a shock and such a surprise that we, my family, my kids, we had an autopsy done. And our doctor back home in Austin spent about 40, 45 minutes with me on the phone talking about the autopsy. And the sum of it was nothing happened in Donnie's heart that would kill her. And nothing happened in her brain that would kill her. And so the doctor that did the autopsy said she died of natural causes. So what I would say is that she died of supernatural causes. That's what it means to come like a thief in the night. You know, one way I imagine it is that the Lord Jesus was walking through the Dallas Zoo that day and he saw Donnie and he went over to her and said, hey, you want to go for a walk with me? And that walk just continued right on up into heaven. And I think she rose up out of her body, and I was sitting on the park bench now, holding her, feeling for her pulse, totally panicked. I think she saw me, you know. What about Wes? And I think the Lord said something to her like, he'll be okay. He'll be okay. It'll take him a while, but he'll be okay. And so, here, they'll be saying peace and safety. And sudden destruction will come on them, like a thief in the night. But we live in the day. And instead of sudden destruction, it'll be deliverance. And he's going to come, and he's going to say to us, just like to the two witnesses, hey, come up here. And we'll go up and we'll meet him in the air. All right, so now then, do you feel a need to look at the word tithemi? I think there's probably one other thing I want to tell you. On Matthew 24, I don't have any idea how many times I've read that passage. Meditated on that passage. I've thought about that passage probably for close to 50 years. And I didn't see the pre-tribulation rapture until November, December of 2013. So it's just a few years ago that I saw it. And it was like a lightning bolt when I saw it. And here in 1 Thess 5, 9 and 10, God has not appointed us. God has not destined us. God has not placed us for wrath. And that's a plain statement of Scripture of a pre-trib rapture. The Greek word is tithemi. And it means to put or place. And so you can read it that way, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God has not placed us for wrath. It's often translated when it's talking about something having to do with the future. It is often translated as appointed. God has not appointed us for wrath. And I do have a few verses written down we could look at if you feel the need. If you don't feel the need to, then I won't take the time for us to do that. But that's it really is crystal clear that that's not the destiny he's appointed us to, but to the obtaining of deliverance, like it says in chapter 1, verse 10, and as he's described for us now in chapter 4, 13 to the end. So that obtaining salvation is a summary of that whole passage there in 4:13 to the end. Right. So in chapter 1, verse 10, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's a different word there, but it's the same concept. So he delivers us from the wrath to come. And so here in 5:9, he's not appointed us to that wrath. That's not to be our experience because we are his bride. It would just simply be a gross mistreatment of his bride to put us through the torments of the tribulation. And then again, it's because he died for us. So that whether we're alert and awake spiritually or whether we're sound asleep spiritually, he still is going to take us up. All right. That's basically what I've got. So, do you have any thoughts or comments or questions?
Well, I thank you for sharing, by the way, your story of your wonderful wife. The verse 11 and at the end of chapter 4, it talks about comfort each other and edify one another. I mean, with this thought, you know, about the wrath. And I think as Christians, we should comfort each other. And on the negative side, it seems like it's not done. You know, I mean, even the end times hardly is talked about in church anymore. But when you look at it from a comfort to the children of God, you know, why isn't it talked about? And you know, you're trying to comfort the disciples of God you are not going to experience wrath of God.
So who was it this morning? Somebody said something about we shouldn't overemphasize the prophetic word. I can't remember who said that now. But so you know, like 50 years ago, Donnie and I were teaching the junior high kids at Grace Bible Church in Dallas. So we were the junior high youth leaders. So one night I asked them, okay, what do you want to study? And at that time they all said, oh, let's do Revelation. And so the evangelical church went through a period of time back in the late 60s, all through the 70s. Up until Hal Lindsey published The Late Great Planet Earth, which I think was sometime in the 80s. And we were just always talking about prophecy, and we were always thinking, you know, man, the rapture could be any second now. And I think we got tired of it. And so it kind of dropped off the radar, right? And you know, different people said different things, you know. So, well, are you pre-mill? Are you I-mill? What are you? I'm pan-mill. Somebody mentioned this the other day. It's all going to pan out in the end, right? Which is a way of saying, don't waste my time talking about prophecy. But that's not the idea that the New Testament gives us about prophecy. So we need to be thinking about it a lot. Maybe it shouldn't occupy 100% of our time, but we need to be thinking about it a lot. And so just to, again, share a story about me now. As long as Donnie was here, I was content to be here myself. And so I didn't give much thought to going home. Once she was gone, My attention was totally absorbed by the prophetic word. And so I can't tell you how, I mean, you know, probably pretty much every day for the first year and a half, I asked the Lord to make this my last day. And he basically chose not to. And so now I find it very comforting to spend my time thinking about passages like Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 17 and Luke 21. I'm in the middle of teaching a series on those passages in my Sunday school class back home. I'm going to teach them again next month in a different Sunday school class. And so, 1 Thess 4 and 5, I don't know. I just feel like it's just great comfort to think about. This is going to happen, and maybe not too far off, right? Okay. Well, what else do you have in the way of questions? Was that clear?
A lot of this stuff I'm learning so much this the last few days, so I'm not an expert by any means. But in the Bible, it talks about and he will wipe away all your tears. And then, you know, I think in the last session I was at, someone was asking, "What are those tears that he's going to wipe away?" And you know, I think I heard someone say that it could it be that there may be loved ones that aren't with you. Heaven and the new earth, and Jesus is going to take away that grief, maybe. But what are those tears that he wipes away? Do you know?
Well, I don't think that's the immediate experience. I don't think we're going to, let's say, die or be raptured. If we die, we step out of this body. I don't think the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to wipe away tears. So we have to keep in mind a couple of different things. I think we have to consider the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers have to give an account for the life that we've lived. I like to think of Peter as an example. So Peter denied the Lord. And you remember, I think it's in Luke that the Lord looks at Peter and they make eye contact. And Peter is smitten. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Now, the Lord could not restore him immediately because of the circumstances, right? And so it had to be after the resurrection in John 21 when he restores Peter. I think we're going to stand before the Lord. And I don't know all the details of that. But we have to give an account. And I think there will be much about our experience after coming to know the Lord that will be grievous to us. And the Lord will deal with that, and then he'll wipe away the tears, right? It could be, in addition, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So I think for me, the way I think about it now is the moment I see Donnie again, I will be filled with joy, right? I think I'll cry. And the Lord's going to come along. And he's going to wipe away the tears. You don't need to cry anymore now. And then it could be that. I've never heard anybody suggest that before. But I think that's kind of interesting too. So you know, when we get to heaven, that's going to change our perspective on everything, right? And so with that different perspective, it may be that we will understand about loved ones that did not ever trust in Christ. And we'll be really disappointed to know that they did not.
I lost my dad this year.
And you don't know. Yeah. And so if the Lord, somehow or another, that heavenly perspective, we'll be able to understand. All right, what else? How close are we to, what time am I supposed to be through?
You've got about 6 minutes.
All right. Anything else, though, you want to talk about? I've told you everything I know.
Well, I don't think so.
All right, well, let's pray, and we'll be through, and we can just hang around and visit or whatever you want to do. So, Father, when we think about these things, when we think about the certainty of these things, because our Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so we have absolute certainty that all these things that we've been talking about are going to happen. And like Bob was saying this morning, all that stuff should make us incredibly happy. And who can even measure the joy that we'll have then when we see you face to face? But meanwhile, we should be filled with great joy. And Father, we are. We just thank you that the spirit of joy lives inside of us. And when the spirit inside of us hears about all of these wonderful heavenly things that we are destined for, the Spirit lifts up our hearts and we rejoice in you, how great you are. So we give you praise and honor and glory forever. Amen. Thank you.